Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. As you know, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians for a couple months now. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 10 today, but we're just going to read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, just to give an idea of what Paul is writing about here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the title of today's message is Good News from a Far Country. Good news from a far country. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and says this, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, as even as it has come to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." And then we get into today's text in verse 6. "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you in the preaching hour this morning. And as we look forward to opening your word here, Lord, and expounding from it and trying to understand what it is that you've got for us to see and to hear and to believe and understand this morning, I pray, Father, that we would open our ears to hear and we would open our hearts to receive. I pray, Father, that we would not come with a skeptical viewpoint of Scripture, Lord, but that we would come to Scripture believing, Lord, and looking forward to hearing from you and looking forward to seeing how you want to work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, sometimes we come to a portion of Scripture and there's something in it that convicts us, and when that happens, we need to respond to that. We need to come to you, Lord, in repentance or whatever it is, and we need to respond to you and get that thing right in our lives. Sometimes a passage is meant to be an encouragement to us. Lord, whichever it is today, I pray, Father, that you would be at work in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray, Father, that you would meet with us in a very real way. And I pray that you would be glorified by all that's said and done here in this place today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 25, I believe it's verse 25, and he says this, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Hearing good news from a faraway place, especially if it's good news from someone that you love, is refreshing and invigorating. It brings joy to the soul. It brings happiness. It gives you the sustenance to keep on going. And this text that we've read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, is a perfect illustration of that truth from the book of Proverbs. Now, in the previous passage that we talked about last week, verses 1 to 5, Paul described his great desire to know what was going on in the church at Thessalonica. Paul felt this separation that he had from them. If you remember the story, Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica shortly after he had planted the church. A riot was started and he was forced out of town. And Paul felt that separation very dearly. That separation was very intense for him, and he was very concerned with what was going on with the Thessalonians. What was happening in that church? Remember, it wasn't like it is today. He couldn't just pick up the phone and call and ask them what was going on up there. He couldn't just take out his phone and send a text message. He couldn't get on the internet and check the headlines and see what was going on in that place. It wasn't like it is today. News traveled very slowly and communication traveled very slowly. And so Paul didn't know. Paul by this time had gone down to Corinth and he did not know what was going on in Thessalonica. And he was very concerned. And he was very concerned because as he had been run out of town and the circumstances under which he had been run out of town, basically there was a riot. He was expecting that there was going to be some pretty serious persecution for the church in Thessalonica, and that indeed was correct. Persecution did come. Now, in the passage before us, the one that we read today, Paul describes how he received a report from Timothy. We saw last week that Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on things there. And in the passage this week, we see that Timothy has returned. And he's brought this report from Thessalonica, and it was a great refreshment to Paul's soul. It greatly refreshed his soul. It brought joy to his heart. And in fact, the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians is written as a response to the report that Timothy brought from Thessalonica. This entire letter was written after Timothy came back and gave his report, and this entire letter is Paul's response to that report, okay? That's what this 1 Thessalonians is all about. And we can deduce from these five verses that we're looking at this morning that this report from Timothy was a great relief to Paul. Paul was greatly relieved when Timothy reported on the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. Paul was greatly relieved when Timothy reported on the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. Now let's look and see what we have in this text today, these five verses. Go back into your main text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. The first thing we see is this. We see a good report. Timothy brought back to Paul a good report of what was going on in Thessalonica, as far as the church itself. He says this, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So Timothy brings this good report. Okay. Now, if you remember, I won't go through the whole story, but Paul and Timothy and Silas were run out of town. They went to Berea. In Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica came down to Berea and caused more trouble and ran them out of town again. Paul left and went down to Athens. Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea and worked with the church at Berea. And then Paul called them to come down to Athens. When they got to Athens, Paul immediately sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica to check on the church there. And then Paul continued on to Corinth. And when Timothy returns to Paul for the second time with the message from Thessalonica, Paul is now in Corinth establishing the church at Corinth. And Timothy brings to Paul this good report. He brings back this good report from Thessalonica. Paul had been desperate to know what was going on in Thessalonica, and so he sent Timothy. He knew that these believers were going to be under attack, and if you remember from the sermon last week, one of the main reasons Paul sent Timothy up to Thessalonica was to establish their faith. He knew that these believers were going to be under attack because of the things that had transpired in Thessalonica. And so he sent Timothy back up there to help them get grounded in the faith, to establish their faith. Okay? And that was one of the main reasons. And Paul says, look, I'm willing to withstand the hardship of having to minister all by myself if it means that I can send Timothy to you and he can be a blessing to you, and then he can bring me a report of what's going on up there in Thessalonica. I'm willing to be all alone if I can get news of what's going on up there and if Timothy can be a blessing to you. And that's what Paul did. And then in verse 6, we see here that Timothy returns and he brings this report from Thessalonica, and it's a good report. Paul uses a phrase to describe the report. He calls it good tidings. He says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings." Now the word good tidings here, this phrase is derived from the same phrase that we get the phrase the gospel. Okay? It's the same word that we get, it's the same Greek word where we get our word evangelism. Okay? Paul is comparing the good tidings that he received from Timothy, what was going on up in Thessalonica, he's comparing it to the gospel. He's saying, the news that I heard from Thessalonica was a joy to my heart, just as hearing the preaching of the gospel is a joy to my heart. It was a blessing to me. It was an encouragement to me. If you're a believer this morning, you should love to hear the gospel preached. Even though you've already accepted Christ as your Savior and you already know Jesus as your Savior, it's always an encouragement to hear the gospel preached. It's always a blessing to hear the gospel preached. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, the good tidings that I received from Timothy were a blessing to my heart, just as it is to hear the gospel preached. And so Paul says the message that Timothy brought were good tidings. They were encouraging to him. This is how much Paul loved these people and wanted them to progress in their newfound faith, is that they brought this much joy to his heart, as much joy as hearing the gospel preached. And then Timothy describes what is going on there. What are these good tidings? He said he brought to us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Timothy described to Paul their faith, the faith and the charity of the Thessalonians. These believers had not departed from the faith. That was one of Paul's fears. We looked at it last week. One of Paul's fears was that someone would come in and tempt them away from the faith. These believers had not departed from the faith. They had not been tempted away from the faith. They had remained faithful. Okay? Timothy says how he brought good tidings of their faith. They had stayed believing the gospel. They had stayed in the gospel. They had remained steadfast in the faith that they had been imparted unto them, and they were continuing to grow. They had developed a very important Christian characteristic, the characteristic of charity. Now, charity is not just, you know, dropping some money in a bucket for someone who's raising money for a charity. Charity is not just giving money on a monthly or weekly basis to whatever charity you get. This is not the type of charity we're talking about here. The word charity here is the word agape. Often it's translated as love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And Timothy tells Paul, look, these people are continuing in the faith and in charity, in self-sacrificing love. They're going out of their way to show their love for one another. Okay? So they're growing in love and they're growing in charity. It's a word agape. It's a self-sacrificial type of love. It's a love that's not just a brotherly love, but it's a sacrificial type of love. Okay? And they're expressing this likely to other believers in the church. And we, as Christians, we should express charity, a self-sacrificing love, even to people who aren't Christians. That's how we love them, to bring them to the Lord. We love them to bring them to the Lord. You establish a relationship with someone, you show someone that you love them, and that opens the door for you to be able to share the gospel with them. Okay? You may have heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Sometimes you have to show people that you love them before you can break down that barrier to be able to share the gospel with them. And Timothy says, look, these people are growing in this thing of agape, this charitable love. And think about this. Even in the midst of persecution, they have this agape love. They have this charitable love one to another. I don't know about you, but if I was constantly getting my head pounded in by these people in my community who's persecuting me, I think the tendency would be to turn inward, to take care of myself first, not worry about what's going on with everybody else. If I'm constantly undergoing persecution, the natural tendency, the human tendency, is to turn inward. Self-preservation, as it's often called. Take care of myself first. But that's not what these people were doing. They were showing charity. They were they were sacrificially showing their love one for another. Even in the midst of persecution, they're taking care of one another. So Timothy talks about their charity and their faith. And then he talks about this, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. And so Timothy reported to Paul that they had good remembrance of Paul and that they desired to see Paul again. And this was great news to Paul. This was great news to Paul. We remember from, go back, you're here in 1 Thessalonians, go back to chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, Paul talks about his great desire to see them again. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 and 18, he says this, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul, if you remember, Paul described this forced separation with the Thessalonian church. He described it as a parent being forcibly separated from a child. And he described his longing to see them as a parent longs to see a child that they're not with. Okay? And Paul says, "We greatly desire to see your face." And Paul said, we tried more than once to come back and see you, but Satan hindered us. Satan got in the way and would not let us come back. And so we see Paul had this great desire to see the Thessalonians. And so how refreshing would it have been to Paul to hear from Timothy that they also greatly desired to see him. They wanted to see him again. They had good remembrance of Paul. They had good memories of Paul. They thought about the good things about Paul. Okay, they had good memories. One of the reasons Paul was so anxious about his relationship with the Thessalonians is because Paul had a consistent problem. Paul had a consistent problem. There were always people who seemed to follow Paul around and cause trouble. There always seemed to be people. Some of them were Jews who did not like him preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and they wanted to frustrate his message. We talked about that earlier. They caused a problem in Thessalonica, and then they followed him down to Berea, and they caused him problems there. Sometimes it was false teachers in the church. These false teachers that came in and invaded the church and began to teach false doctrine, began to teach bad doctrine. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Just a short example to show you how far these people took it sometimes. Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul is actually in Jerusalem. He's gone back to Jerusalem. He wanted to go back for this feast, this festival that was going on. He goes back to Jerusalem. And while he's there, Paul goes into the temple. Paul goes into the temple, and while he's there in the temple, there are these Jews that he had met in Asia who were opposed to his message. Verse number, Acts 21, 27. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." So these people who had seen him in Asia, had heard him preach in Asia, did not like his message. They see him in the temple in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to be there for 7 days, I believe is how the story goes. He was there, I think, purifying himself. I think he also had Timothy with him, actually, at this time. And these people, he's almost done. He's almost ready to leave the temple. 7 days are almost accomplished, or almost ended. And these Jews from Asia see him, and they stir everyone up against the Apostle Paul there in the temple in Jerusalem. All the way from Asia Minor, all the way from modern-day Turkey, all the way to Jerusalem, and they're still causing Paul trouble. Paul had this consistent problem. There were always people following him around, causing him trouble. Here it was an example of the Jews. But in the book of Galatians, it's an example of false teachers coming into the church. And they would come into the church and they would seek to turn the church against the Apostle Paul. They would come in and they would say things like, you know, Paul has abandoned the church. Paul has abandoned you. Think about, you know, Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica. So it would have been those people might have been susceptible to an argument like, when the going got tough, Paul ran away. When the going got tough, Paul ran away. Those were the kind of accusations they would level against him. They would say things like, you know, Paul's only after your money. Paul only comes here and preaches to you for a little time because he wants your money. And they would level these false accusations against Paul. A lot of the book of Galatians is about these people leveling these accusations and then going on to preach a false gospel. And Paul was afraid that this might happen in Thessalonica. And so that's why he was so careful, so full of care, to know what was going on with these believers. And so it was a great comfort to him when Timothy came and said, look, Paul, they're doing well in the faith. They're growing in charity. No one has turned them against you. They still have a good remembrance of you. And they desire to see you again. And that was music to Paul's ears. That was joy to Paul's heart. That was an encouragement to Paul. That was like the verse in Proverbs that we read. It was good news from a far country. It was as cold water to a thirsty soul. If you're out working out in the garden and you're hot, you don't want to come in and drink lukewarm water. You want to drink cold water. You want something refreshing. And Paul says, look, this was like good news from a far country to Paul's soul. And then we see in verses 7 and 8, we see not only was it good news, but it was a great relief. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. So this is what we're talking about here. It was a comfort to Paul. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, when we heard these good tidings of what was going on with you and how you remained faithful and you were growing and you had good memories of us, you still wanted to have a good relationship with us. He said, we were comforted of you in the midst of all of our affliction and distress. This news brought great comfort to our hearts. It was a great relief. We can see how much the good news really meant to Paul because he described it as a comfort in the midst of all the afflictions and distress. Well, what afflictions and distress did Paul have? Well, go to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're actually going to look at quite a bit of this, the beginning of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul describes here in Corinthians what was going on. He says this, starting in verse 5. He says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now remember, Macedonia is the region around Thessalonica. Thessalonica is in the region of Macedonia. This is the area Paul was talking about here. Okay? When he told the Thessalonians our afflictions and our distresses, this is the ministry Paul's referring to. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul gives us a brief description here in verse 5 of what the ministry was like at this time of what was going on in Macedonia. When Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, the good tidings we received from you were comfort to us in the midst of our afflictions, okay, and our distresses. This is the affliction and distress Paul is talking about here. We had no rest in the flesh. We had trouble on every side. Everywhere we turned, someone was against us. Everywhere we turned, there was opposition. there was trouble on every side. And to add to that, on the inside were fears. We were afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid to go out there and preach the gospel. I was afraid to do ministry. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, when we heard the good tidings from you, it was a comfort to us in the midst of these afflictions and these distresses. It wasn't, apparently it was not an easy time for Paul. They had had a lot of trouble in Thessalonica. They'd had a lot of trouble in Berea. They had a lot of trouble in Philippi. And we know from history, we don't know what it was necessarily like for Paul to plant the church at Corinth, but we know this, the church at Corinth was full of problems. There was lots of problems in the church at Corinth. So I can imagine that it wasn't necessarily the easiest going for Paul to plant the church at Corinth as well. But whatever the afflictions and distresses Paul was having, hearing the good tidings of the church at Thessalonica were a great comfort to him. And we know it had a great effect on Paul, because look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. He says this. I think this is quite dramatic. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. We live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What the Thessalonians did, whether the Thessalonians stood fast in the Lord or whether they turned from the faith, had a great effect on the Apostle Paul. He says, we live because you are being faithful. We live again now that we know that you are faithful in the Lord. Now that we've heard the good news, now that we know that you remain faithful, now that we know that you're growing in grace, you're growing in charity and all these things, now that we know all that, we can live again. We can go forward in serving the Lord. We can breathe a great sigh of relief. We can relax, knowing that you've been faithful and knowing that you're going forward for the Lord. That's pretty dramatic. The flip side of that statement would be something like this. Our lives and ministry were at a standstill when we didn't know what was happening with you. And that, I think if you read what Paul writes in this passage, that kind of describes how things were. Our lives and ministry were at a standstill because we did not know what was going on with you. It's a pretty dramatic statement. Now that we know that you're doing well, we can live again. We don't have to worry about you anymore. Things are okay. I don't think of Paul as an overly dramatic kind of guy, but this just shows the strong affection that he had with the Thessalonians. Shows the strong affection he had for them. He felt like his life was in limbo because he didn't know what was going on with them. I told you we were going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 quite a bit. Go back to that chapter once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at the first half of the verse here. Having therefore, verse 7, chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Paul's talking about living right there, okay? That's just kind of that's a different sermon, but God expects us to live a holy life, okay? Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Okay? So again, people had crept into the church at Corinth and were trying to turn the Corinthians against Paul. Okay? And he's saying, look, receive us. We haven't done you any wrong. We haven't corrupted anybody. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here in this text, and he tells them, he says, look, you're in our hearts, and it's in our hearts to die or to live with you. If you go forward for the Lord, and if you remain faithful to the Lord and in the Lord, it's a great encouragement to us, and we can live and go forward. But if you fall away, if you turn from the faith, if you're tempted from the faith, It's like a part of us has died. It's like a death in the family. It's like a death in our hearts. And so for Paul to use the same language for the Thessalonians really wasn't that, maybe not that unusual for him to say to them, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." But it shows how much Paul was attached to them, the great affection that he had to them. It shows us what an effect our faithfulness can have on other people. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, it doesn't matter what I do. What I do shouldn't affect anybody else. Whether I fall into sin, whether I give myself over to sin, whatever I do with my life shouldn't affect anybody else. But that's not what Paul says there. Paul says, if you remain faithful in the faith, it has a great effect on me. Now that I know that you stand fast, I can live. Okay? And so it shows the great effect that our faithfulness has on other people. And so Paul has great relief here. And then finally, Paul makes a grateful request. We see that Paul makes a grateful request to the Lord for the Thessalonians. Look at what he says here in verses 9 and 10. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul makes a grateful request to the Lord. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you for these things. We see in verse number 9 that Paul was thankful on two accounts. First, Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians themselves. He says, "For what great thanks can we render to God again for you?" Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. He was thankful for their spiritual growth. He was thankful for their faithfulness. But he wasn't thankful to them. He was thankful to God. That's where our thanks should go. Okay? It all goes back to the Lord. Secondly, he was thankful for the joy. What thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. What thanks can we render to God for all the joy that you've brought to our lives, he says. Okay? So we see that he was thankful because of the joy that they had brought to him. And we see Paul in a pretty unusual state here as well. He's speechless. Paul's written most of the New Testament. He's not a guy who is very often speechless. But he's speechless. He's here. He says, "What thanks can we render? What can I say to properly express my gratitude to the Lord? I don't even know what to say." Okay? What thanks can we render? Paul is not usually a man lost for words, but apparently this is a pretty significant event in his life. We are called to be grateful people. Do you know that this morning? As believers, we're called to be grateful people. At the end of this book, the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells them, he says, "In everything, give thanks." We're to give thanks in everything. We're to give thanks in everything. Verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We are meant to be thankful people. And Paul was showing that here. Paul was thankful to the Lord for not only for the Thessalonians, but for the joy that they brought to his heart. But not only was he thankful, but Paul had a request as well. And verse 10 details that request that he had. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face." We're back to this theme again. I want to see you. I want to be there with you. I want to know what's happening in your life. I want to be there. And then what does he say? Why does he want to be there? "That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Might perfect. He wanted to be there to establish them in the faith, as we talked about last week. He wanted to be there to strengthen them. There was something either that he had not yet taught them or something that they were not comprehending, but there was something that they were lacking. And Paul says, we want to be there to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The word perfect, it doesn't mean perfect as we mean perfect today. It means mature. To be a mature Christian. To be fully grown up. Okay? It doesn't mean without sin and never doing anything wrong, but it means to be a mature Christian and to be perfectly mature, perfectly grown up. And Paul says, my great prayer is to come back to you and see your face again and help you to grow in your faith, to be perfected in the faith. Paul's heartfelt desire was to go back to Thessalonica and teach them about their new faith. And he was fervent about it. He says night, he was consistent in praying about it, and he was fervent about it. He says night and day, praying exceedingly. He was consistent about it, and he was fervent about it. It was consistently on his heart, on his heart, and it was consistently on his lips as he prayed to the Lord. And he was fervent about getting back to see them. A spiritual leader has a responsibility to pray for the people that he leads. Do you understand that this morning? A spiritual leader has a responsibility to pray for those he leads. And Paul was just fulfilling that responsibility here and praying for these people. Let me give you an Old Testament example. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. A spiritual leader has a responsibility to pray for the people that he leads. 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is the chapter where Israel is demanding a king. Israel is demanding a king. They've been presented with Saul as their king. Okay. God tells Samuel, he says, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Tell Samuel, Samuel, you don't get upset about it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Okay. And so Saul is now going to be kind of the king. Samuel's still going to be around, but he's not going to have all the authority that he had before. God shows them his great power. And let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto these people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, talking about demanding a king. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 23, moreover, as for me. Now this is what I'm going to be doing going forward. Moreover, as for me, he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Look, Saul is going to be the king, but I'm not going away. I'm not going to disappear. I'm going to continue to pray for you. And what does Samuel say it would be if he stopped praying for the people? If I stop praying for you, he says, it would be sin. He says, I will not sin against the Lord. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. As your spiritual leader, if I stop praying for you, that's sin in the eyes of God. Because I'm supposed to be leading you to draw closer to him. And so a spiritual leader has a responsibility to pray for the people that God has given him to lead. And when Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, he's praying. And then next week, we'll look at verses 11, 12, and 13, where he continues the prayer. He's just fulfilling this responsibility of leadership. He's fulfilling this responsibility he has to care for these people and pray for these people. And he wants to go and he wants to help them to be perfected in the faith. And we'll read in chapters 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we'll read some of these areas that they needed to be perfected because Paul wrote to them about it. But we can see from these five verses, verses 6 to 10, that Paul was greatly relieved when Timothy reported on the faithfulness of the church at Thessalonica. It gave Paul great encouragement that he needed to move forward in ministry. If you think about when you get home later, go and read in Acts chapter 17 and 18 and read about Paul's ministry in Athens. It wasn't particularly productive. Paul didn't start a church. To our knowledge, no church started in Athens when Paul was there, unlike many of the cities that Paul had been in. And then Paul goes down to Corinth. And so I think Paul was maybe, we saw that he said there was opposition everywhere. There was fear within. And so Paul needed some encouragement. And these good tidings brought the encouragement Paul needed to go forward in ministry. But Paul was careful to give the glory and the honor to the Lord, which is what we as believers should do. We shouldn't keep the glory for ourselves. We shouldn't give the glory to other people. We should give it to the Lord. But here's a question for us this morning. Here's a question for us corporately as a church. And here's a question for each of us as individuals. If Timothy had to come to Community Baptist Church to figure out what was going on here and to go back and give a report to the Apostle Paul, what would his report look like? Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out what was going on at that church and come back and give him a report. If Paul sent Timothy here to check out our church and give him a report, how would it be? What would it look like? If Timothy had to come to your house and interview you as a Christian and take your spiritual temperature, what would the report look like? Would you get a good report or would you get a bad report? Would your report be joyful to Paul or would your report be discouraging to Paul? Would he be able to give a report that our church is growing? And I'm not just talking about numerical growth. Look, everybody wants to see numerical growth because it's a visual representation that something is happening. But I'm not just talking about... Timothy said nothing to the Apostle Paul about numerical growth in verse number 6. He just said, look, they've stayed with the faith. They're being charitable. They're growing in charity. And they have good remembrance of you. Would Timothy come here and look at Community Baptist Church and would he say, yeah, this church is growing. Not necessarily in numbers, not worried about numbers so much. But growing spiritually. Is the church growing spiritually? Would he be able to report that we were still in the faith? Or that we departed from the faith? Would he be able to report that we were exercising charity? We were sacrificially loving one another. We were sacrificing self in order to express our love one for another. Or are we very self-centered? Yeah, I'll show you that I love you if you show me that you love me first. Would he be able to say that ours is a charitable church, that we are growing in this characteristic of charity? Or would he report that we're stagnant in the faith? We're just stagnant. We're not growing spiritually. Not really reading my Bible faithfully. Not really praying faithfully. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, not really adding those to my life. Don't see any of that. Are we stagnant or are we growing? Would Timothy's report of our church and of us as individuals bring grief or bring joy? Say I go to America. You all know I'm an American. You all know that I'm supported by churches in America from time to time. You need to go back and give a report. Say I leave and go to America for a year to give a report to all the churches that support us. And I ask, let's just pick some random person. I ask Winifred. I write to Winifred and I said, please give me a report of what's going on in the church. How everyone is doing. How everyone is doing and how the church is doing. Would that be report as I'm traveling around America, visiting all these churches that I know, which really is not a holiday, but it's a burden? Would that report be a blessing to me? Or would that report be a discouragement to me? Would I be happy to hear the things that go on at Community Baptist Church? Or would I be discouraged to hear the things that go on at Community Baptist Church? That's something that we need to ask ourselves. We need to consider, are we doing the things that the church at Thessalonica did? Are we staying in the faith? Are we developing this thing of charity? We're desiring to stand for the Lord and go forward and grow for the Lord. Because that's what we should be doing. That's where we should be headed. Paul didn't say it, I said it, but it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 25, good news from a far country. Paul said in his writing, it was a good report. It was a great relief. And Paul had a grateful request for the Lord as a result. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church corporately and help us as individuals specifically to examine our lives and to think about the report that would be generated from our life. If someone had to give a report for what was going on here at our church or in our life, would it be a good report or a bad report? Would it be good tidings or would it be bad tidings? Lord, I pray that we would each examine our lives this morning. And if there is some area that would be a black mark, some area that would be a... I remember as a kid, the teachers would write on your report card, needs improvement. If there's some area like that in our lives, I pray, Lord, that we would do business with you this morning and we would make the improvements that need to be made. We would make the changes and we would make the adjustments that need to be made so that our report would be a report of good tidings. So that we would bring joy, not just to our mentors on this earth, but we would bring joy to you in heaven. That we would glorify and honor you by our lives that we live.